I'd like to say good morning to you all and greet you in the very precious name of Jesus. I almost asked the men to move forward. It seems kind of unusual to have empty rows up here, but I guess we'll let you stay where you are. I am very blessed by those who gave their heart to the Lord and look forward to having them in instruction class and receiving baptism. That's very, very good. And it's what we, like Keith said, that's what we want. Is there a pebble in your shoe? I want you to think about that a little bit this morning. And so we want to title the sermon, Is There a Pebble in Your Shoe? You know how it is to have a pebble in your shoe. It is painful, for one. You can't walk very well. Another thing is that you cannot ignore the fact that there's a pebble in your shoe. If you have a pebble in your shoe, I've had that happen already, and about the only thing I could think of was how to get that pebble out of your shoe. But a pebble in your shoe is a nuisance. A lot of times when you have a pebble in your shoe, you think, well, you can't take the time. You're out working, unlace your shoes and get it out. And you try and move your foot around and push it to the side. And you do a lot of things, but there's no way you can't get rid of it. It just hurts. So finally, you have to take your shoe laces out, and take care of the pebble in your shoe. Get it out of there. My question this morning is, my sermon this morning is not so much about the physical pebble in your shoe as it is about your conscience and your relationship with your brother. Now, Brother Harry is planning to bring the message Wednesday evening for the council service. And I'm not sure what he's going to preach on, but I'm sure it will be meaningful. And it'll be a message of examination. But I'd like to give a little prelude this morning, or a head start about thinking about examination. Examining our hearts and our beings to see if we are on the right track. And specifically as it relates to reconciliation to your brother. I've often preached on forgiveness. We need to forgive those who offend us, and this message is not going to be totally separate from that, but not very often do we hear a lot of messages on the offender. But it is something that we need to look at. It's very important that we look at it. I would like to go to Matthew 5 and verse 23 and 24 for my text this morning. Matthew 5 verses 23 and 24. These words are, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Church life is full of challenges. Not the least is our relationship to one another. We tend to get on each other's nerves sometimes. And marriages are the same. And all other close relationships are very much the same. We get on each other's nerves. And a lot of things creep in. Envy creeps in. Jealousy creeps in. And we imagine the worst in each other. At least imagine a lot of bad things. We have suspicious thoughts about each other. And the question often comes is, what in the world is he trying to do by doing that? What is he saying? What is his body language? We can imagine all kinds of things about what is going on with our brother. And we tend to get chips on our shoulder. You know how it is when you have a chip on your shoulder and you don't want it to fall off, you can't move your head around very, very easily. So you just look forward and you don't look at your brother. And, just have a chip on your shoulder. And it's like, imagine a chip on your shoulder and you don't want it to fall off. So you very carefully walk along. It's just that way in human relationships, okay? Even if you're a Christian, we might as well just admit it, that it is that way in human relationships. I've never been in a church. I've involved in quite a number of churches right now, and I see it happen time after time and state after state and church after church, that people have a pebble in their shoe. And it hurts. And they need to do something about it. Before we go into the practical aspect of this message, we want to look at the scriptural setting. I think it's really good that we do that still, that we understand the scriptural setting and what Jesus was trying to accomplish in these verses. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, which Matthew 5 is a part of, Matthew 5, 23 and 24 is a part of, is Jesus was introducing the change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And he went throughout Matthew 5 and 6, and then he would say things like this, "But I say unto you, this is the way it was done, but I say unto you," we are changing the program here, "I say unto you, but ye have heard that it hath been said," the Old Testament, "but I say unto you." So Jesus, one of the most interesting subjects in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, is the change from the Old Testament to the New. And how that works together. But Jesus was preaching the manifesto of the new kingdom, his own kingdom, in the Sermon on the Mount. He outlined many things that are deep doctrinal concepts in the Sermon on the Mount. So he is talking to a group of people that understood quite a bit about Jewish worship. And so he said to them about bringing their gift to the altar. They were not to bring their sacrifice to the altar unless they were free from a grudge against their brother or sister. they were to bring their sacrifice or their gift to the altar. Now imagine that the Old Testament tabernacle or temple, and you were to bring your sacrifice there as a sacrifice. There were sacrifices for sins. There were sacrifices for a number of different things. One of the sacrifices that you were to bring was a sacrifice just plain for worship. To have a relationship with God. To have a relationship where you could build with God. So this is the situation here. This is the deal. That they were to bring their sacrifice and place it on the altar. And then it says in these verses that you place this gift on the altar. And all of a sudden, something strikes you. Whoa. There's something wrong. And it's this. There's a relationship issue that hasn't been taken care of between you and your brother. Imagine that picture. The gift is on the altar. And before that sacrifice is burnt up and given to God, you need to go and talk to your brother. He has ought against you. He has something, that word ought means just something against you. And you got to go, and you need to go talk to him. It means this, in short, that if you have a problem with your brother, there's something between you and your brother, it breaks down your worship and adoration to God. It's just repeated throughout the New Testament. You know, we ought so often come to church. It's been my case anyways. Maybe I'm different than the rest of you, but or exposing myself. But you come to church and you worship and you still have a chip on your shoulder. You still have a pebble in your shoe. And you go away and you wonder. Or that happens in your personal devotions, and you go away and you, I didn't get anything out of it this morning. Well, maybe, just maybe, you had a pebble in your shoe. Something between you and your brother that destroys your fellowship with God. In the New Testament, as New Testament believers, and as we have received the Holy Ghost does a work on you, does a work on me. Along with the conscience, it goes right to work. And if there is a problem in your life, the Holy Ghost reminds you. That is the New Testament way it is. It is the lifestyle of the New Testament Christian that the Holy Ghost goes to work on you. And at sometimes it's not very comfortable. The Holy Ghost pierces, digs, and coaxes you to make things right. We are made able ministers of the New Testament. Now, this is just a little doctrinal theme that I'd like to throw in here. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. But of the Spirit. We are It's not the letter that we're following so much as it is a spirit. And that's the way it is in everything that we do. Our foot washing service is that way. It's not just walking up here and washing feet with our brethren, although we're commanded to do that. But it's the spirit of humility and servanthood that is the big deal in washing feet. So this morning, it is not just bringing your gift to the altar. It's not just going in a formal way and having your devotions, coming to church. But I want you to think about this. As you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember us that, oh, yeah, I had this problem with you, and I said something mean to you, and I never made that right. This is putting it real simple this morning, but nevertheless, that's what I'm talking about. Point number one, what does Jesus mean when he says, "Remember us that thy brother hath aught against thee"? Like I said, the word "ought" means anything at all, any offense that you've brought to your brother. Jesus meant that if your brother has been affected by anything you have done, you should leave your gift there and go and see him and try and make reconciliation. Now, that's a painful process. I can testify to that fact. I had a brother one time that I did this to, that I knew there was something between him and me. And I went to him and I said, "Brother, I believe there's something that I need to make right." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I know there is, but I'm not going to do it with you alone. Somebody has to be along." And it took me back. And I thought sure he'd want to make it right, but there was a big problem between me and him, and he just told me right where it was at. You must go to your brother with the spirit of reconciliation. I want to talk about that in a little while. Your brother has the privilege, the responsibility, and the opportunity to tell you. But if he doesn't, you are clear before God. But if he does, praise God. Go back to the temple and worship and offer your gift. If it is a regular habit of yours to talk about people, disparage people, or downgrade your brother by remarks that insinuate his weakness, his stupidity, you'd better take a look at yourself. You'd better take a look. Examine if there is something that is ought between you and your brother. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Evil speaking should be put away from you." Evil speaking should be put away from you. What does Jesus mean when he says that thy brother hath aught against thee? It means if there is anything that is breaking the relationship between you and him, you go talk to him. You go talk to him. Secondly, every Christian has a responsibility to go to his brother that has been offended. You have the responsibility to go to your brother that has been offended. most of us say, well, if he has a problem with me, tell him to come. We're okay. Just tell him to get with it and come and see me. But that's not what this Bible, not what these verses say. Every Christian has a responsibility to go to his brother that has been offended. Also, to live without suspicion of your brother. Also, to live without suspicion of your brother. Now, how much different would church life be if we wouldn't suspicion each other? It would be a lot different. It would be a lot different. And the carnage that produces in churches is bad. It's awful. The suspicion that we can have. James 3:2 says that for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. We ought to be able to live without the hindrance of broken and suspicious relationships produced by imaginations. It is a debilitating effect that broken relationships and offenses that we have caused has on our relationship with the Lord and also with our brother. It is the pebble in your shoe. Now, I would hasten to say that there are a lot of things that the Christian should be able to absorb by your other brother, that you should be able to absorb and take. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have a fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Let's face it, we're not perfect people. And your brother and sister aren't perfect either. I believe you understand that, but charity covers a multitude of problems, what this means here. It covers, and so a Christian is able to absorb a lot of things and shrug it off and love them anyways. But we as Christians have a principle, even a mandate, to allow for some mistakes in our brother. By the way, Jesus' standard for the church was high, extremely high. He prayed in John 17 that we would all be one. Not two, not divided, not two opinions, but that we would all be one. And he gave the analogy there that we were to be one like the Trinity is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to be like that. You know why? That the world may believe. That Jesus really came. So what we're talking about this morning is a big deal. Division, broken relationships, say to the world that the church is something else other than Jesus' body. But when we believe, the high standard Jesus left for us in John 17 is that we would believe that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That thou hast sent me. When people see Christians living together in harmony, that is what testifies of this very fact of Jesus. Number three, your vertical relationship with God is vibrant, or anemic by your horizontal relationships with your brother. That's the same thing I've been saying, but just said in another way. Your vertical relationship with God is up here. He's above you in a vertical way. At least that's the way our human minds imagine it. And then we think about our brothers as a horizontal relationship. But our relationship with God is either vibrant by how we treat our brothers, or is anemic, weak, by our horizontal relationships with your brother. You cannot claim to be right with God if you knowingly have been offense to your brother. You cannot claim to be right with God if you have been an offense to your brother. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. What happens if you bite your brother? What happens if you bite your brother? I think we need to put this practical. What happens? A lot of times he bites back, right? You give him a good opportunity to bite back. Then what happens? After a while, we're all gone. We're consumed one of another. And what is that? That spells church division, broken relationships. Church is not church. We consume each other. How else do we consume each other? We develop into cliques. We develop into suspicious groups of each other. There are murmurings. There are imaginations that are critical. This brings an unsettled feeling to a church. It brings unsettledness in the worship experience. Personal worship, public worship. We are, by Ephesians 4, says that we are to say things with our mouth, which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Not talk evil about each other, but do that. build each other up. But the interesting thing is, and the very important thing, and it says in Ephesians 4, is that these kind of things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, we become a weak church. We become a weak Christian. And it goes on to say there then that let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I discovered this morning as I was studying for this something that's very simple, but it just seems so profound to me. And the songwriter does say this, so I knew it before, but when I read these verses in Ephesians 4, I realize anew that the Holy Spirit listens to each conversation. Each conversation. And especially when there's strife and envy and so forth in it, that the Holy Spirit listens to each conversation. And all of a sudden, I realize that's a big deal. That's a big deal when God hears us in our conversations. Number four. Sad to say, though, because we live in the flesh, and the old man is still very alive, but number four is this. To be an offense to your brother will happen. It is just a matter of when, not if. That's kind of a sad, cynical way to say that. But we might as well be honest about this and realize this. The church is made up of sinners who have been saint, who are now saints, who have been saved by grace. But we still have the carnal nature in us. And it's active. We all know, especially us farmers know, of chemicals you cannot mix together. And I'm sure you builders know this too, but you cannot mix alkaline soap with acid. It just doesn't work. Your barn and milk house will be filled with smoke and stinking. There will be a chemical reaction. That's the way it is when two people with the carnal nature out on the edge of their cuffs get together. The carnal nature is a dynamic that causes relationship to have adverse effects. And it's very much alive in you. Even the best of Christians, it's alive. And that's why every 6 months, at least, we have an examination service to see if you are right with God. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? This is talking to the church. He's talking about wars and fightings among you. He says they come out of your old carnal nature. And they war. Verse 5 says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That spirit that is within me, within us, that's not the Holy Spirit, but our Adamic nature, our carnal nature, our old man, however you want to describe it, is still very much alive, and it makes problems. It is very important that we take up our cross and plant it firmly in our thought process so that we don't say and do harmful things to our brother. The Bible tells us in various number of places to take up our cross daily. And I would admonish you and encourage you this morning that you take up that cross and plant it in your thinking patterns and crucify those thoughts before they come out. One of the things that concerns me in church life is it seems like we as a Mennonite people have got, we come to the place where we have a set pattern to do things, and we have council every 6 months, and we go through the process. But are we really honest about bringing our gift to the altar and thinking about our relationships and pondering them and, yeah, even letting the gift there and going and making a reconciliation with your brother? We can worship in legalism. We can go on with the system in a legalistic way. And we can have a church where it seems like there's nothing offensive, but is it really right? Are you really right with God? That is the question. That's a very serious question. We can be nonchalant about everything. We can get along for a time, but the truth is, when we do that, when we ignore things, relationship issues, we become a legalistic church that is a very barren church. I like the words in 2 Peter 1:7. It says all that a Christian is, and it says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And then it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being sensitive and aware of your needs of your brother helps us so we are not barren. Most of us farmers know what barren land is like. Years ago, if you'd spill the atrazine, that spot of land would become barren for years. Nothing would grow there. And I would just like to think about that in your life. Are you growing spiritually? Maybe you have become barren. Maybe you are unfruitful. Number 5, if you have your gift on the altar, and there you think about, rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, we cannot glibly go on as there's nothing to it. Is there a problem? If it is a problem of sufficient magnitude to break your worship with God, then it's necessary that you be reconciled to your brother, just like the pebble in the shoe. Now, I'd like to look at some requirements for going to your brother. And point number six is that we must, use Jesus' methods of resolving conflict. Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother, now this is on the other side of the fence, but I think these principles hold true when you offend your brother. And I think this is Jesus' methods of resolving conflict. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brethren shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It is a tendency for us to want to WhatsApp people, gossip, text people about a broken relationship between us, between our brother. What does this say? Go and tell him alone. Alone. Keep the situation quiet. Talk to your brother. Give him a chance. Take the opportunity. Verse 16. If he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Make sure there is no misunderstanding. There's not a conflict in the details, but there is no misunderstanding. And take your brother with you to make sure that every word may be established, is what it says. Then make sure there is correct information. That is a principle all you brethren that are on the school board or in the trustee board or on the ministering board, that is a very important piece of administrative advice that I have to give you. When you act on a situation, you make sure that you have correct information. Never act on a whim. Never act unless you know. Never act unless you know. Then you are to go to the church. If the situation isn't resolved, you must take it to the church because it is important. You cannot sweep it under the rug. Verse 18 says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God's methods of resolving conflict involve a number of things, and I don't have time to bring it. We're out of time this morning, but in Luke 17, Jesus told his disciples that if thy brother trespass against thee seven times in a day, and turn it into the saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Okay, seven times it happens in a day. And you say, you forgive him. And the next verse is an interesting verse to me. And the apostles said unto Jesus, Increase our faith. That is a rigorous schedule. For seven times in a day that somebody has to come and ask you forgiveness, you forgive him seven times. And the disciples somehow grasped that truth, and they said, Increase my faith. Number seven, we must accept and not second-guess the sincerity of our brother. We cannot second-guess the brother's confession. We must accept it humbly. We must assume that the others have confessed things to us in transparency. Take it at face value. Many times this takes real humility to come to a relationship with God that we'll accept, that He will accept our gift on the altar. We must be humble and broken. James says that He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Vibrant Christian lives can be yours if you are willing to go down and be broken and humble. And one of the outworkings of that is accepting your brother's sincerity. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. The dynamics of the church rest in our humility. The work of the Spirit among us is dependent on our humility and our trip to the altar. And what will we do with that gift when we remember that our brother has ought against us? Ephesians 4 said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Today I ask you quite simply, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, is there a pebble in your shoe, spiritually, emotionally? Dear ones, Jesus left us very complete scriptures, and one of them, one of the important scriptures, was Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Is there a spiritual pebble in your shoe that you should deal with?